The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are reviewing the doctrine of the church. We're in Roman numeral 1, page 1 of our notes. You can sit out there and be like a bump on the log under your sin nature, or you can get in fellowship and make a use of this next hour of Bible class. Choice is always before us. This is the issue before us. You want to sit there and try to filter it under your sin nature, you'll go away with human viewpoints still in your heart, and you will not understand the things of God. We are not of that ilk. We are here to learn the truth of Bible doctrine, and we understand that it comes through the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. If we're not in fellowship, we will not understand these things. We are not able to understand these things. We will distort these things. So it's always our custom to make sure that at least for those who are positive, who wants to know the truth of doctrine, that they're given an opportunity to rebound so they can be in fellowship and otherwise stay in that condition and profit from the next hour at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give you ample opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word, that indeed you do reveal it to the babes of the world. That is positive volition. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul unabashedly proclaims that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The church recognizes the dispensation of which we live today, that is the church age dispensation. We're called the church, title is borrowed from the Greek language. As we've seen in Roman number 1, the Greek word ekklesia, it means to call out from, a compound noun. It is used in secular fashion to begin with, to bring together congregations, committees. The Septuagint uses in regards to assembly or congregation of Israel. With the formation of the early church, they borrowed this term, and it came to stick to reference to those who were believers in Jesus Christ and assembled in themselves in that fashion, in that vein. The New Testament is used 714 times, 110 times we saw is translated church or churches, recognizing the viability and the recognition in regards to what the church is. The church itself is not a building or property in and of itself. The church is made up of believers. The believers are that which are the church, the body of Christ, as Paul so states. And subpoint H, Roman numeral 1, page 1 of our notes, it must be further understood that the use of the term church can be construed in one of two ways, the universal church or the local church. Universal is translated in English as Catholic church. Catholic means universal. And obviously, the fallacy of word studies and the distortion of these things has brought about great confusion among individuals, the world, and believers in regards to what constitutes church and is required to be a member of the church and things of this nature. Roman Catholicism has taken the term, they apply the term church universal, and is to be a physical, they recognize it as a physical entity in terms of people, but they claim themselves to be the church universal in organization, and you must be a member of their church in order to go to heaven. Otherwise, excommunication sends you directly to hell. It doesn't make any difference how many times you believe in Jesus Christ otherwise, obviously in that vein. So it can be used one of two ways, universal church or the local church. Subpoint I here, the universal church is a pile of believers of the entire church age dispensation, beginning with the day of Pentecost, ending with the rapture, and irrespective to geography or time in church age history. clear references in this respect include the following citations, Matthew 16:18, where it's referenced to the church universal. And we read it last Bible class. A verse has been distorted. Most people understand that the rock that Jesus is talking about is Peter, which his name Petros is taken from rock. But he uses two different terms here. Petros is Peter's name. That means a small stone, actually. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And he plays off that term. And on this rock, Petra, which is a boulder, that rock is the person of Jesus Christ. It's not the two same rocks. See, anybody that does their homework in terms of language comes to recognize that. I will build my church. And so upon Jesus Christ, the church is built. He is the head of the church. And the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. It is inclusive in regards to the history of mankind. And no matter what the world may throw at it under satanic attacks, etc., it will persevere and fulfill the dispensational era of which it's designed to do in terms of the church age dispensation, Acts 5:11. So that's the church universal that Jesus is speaking of. This falls on the incident of Ananias and Sapphira, where they donated property, if you will, to the newly formed church in Jerusalem, where they sold property. They came off as, if you will, great contributors, if you will, in regard to the church to support it, but they held back some of the money. People do things for all kinds of crazy STA reasons. A lot of times it's simply approbation. They just want to be noticed. But they don't really want to make a sacrifice to be able to truly claim the right kind of approbation that would come upon them in terms of God, etc., and others recognizing their deal. And they hold back their money. And God uses them as a lesson. God's not afraid to kill people. He's been doing it throughout history. And he has taken people, believers, out of this world for their own spiritual dereliction. Most of us recognize that. The whole world, all this thing about peace and safety and all this other stuff is prophesied. The world will cry for it. But God's into judging. And I'm here, and the more closer we get towards the end of this dispensation, the more I recognize the fallacy of the church in terms of letting go, in terms of the righteousness and justice of God, in terms of judgment, and have become weak and superficial and catering to all the human viewpoint and other false ideologies that are floated out there in the world. And all by distorting certain concepts such as love, etc., even though we embrace the term love in its proper format and meanings. It's all sugar-coated, all apple and spice and everything nice and all this other BS. I can even remember back younger, you know, the hell and fire brimstone teachers. At least they were a little bit more on the mark in regards to their attitude of recognizing the angelic conflict and there's a warfare going on. The church has become blind to that, I think, overall. There's people out there, they recognize the rapture and all this other stuff. But truly in their everyday activities and how they interact in regards to the world and their attitudes towards the world and things that go on in the world to cater. Let's cater to all this goofiness, the salacious types of STA activities and things that go on simply because maybe my child's one of these or whatever, you know. Anyway, I don't know why I'm getting off on this tonight, but I am. The Church Universal, Ananias and Sapphira, that's why. You may think, well, I got a long time to live. I'm young. Well, I'm not that young. I don't know how long I got to live for all these years. It's happened, and here I am. But that's not to say that many of my friends have gone on before me a lot younger. It's all in God's perfect timing and how God deals with it. He knows who's negative. He knows who's positive. And if you want to be a stumbling block with regard to positive volition, I say look out. That's a warning. That's a woe that comes upon you in terms of Jesus' teaching. See. So Ananias and Sapphira, they shortchanged the church. And the Holy Spirit revealed them. And Peter called them to task. They lied. They were fraudulent, if you will, in terms of their business work, business applications that they were making because they were holding back what they say they were given, etc. And God killed both of them, both the husband and the wife. Didn't make any difference who's the one who was the gang leader in regards to this that came up with the idea. They were both cohorts in regards to its application. And you see that in the Old Testament. God go in and kill entire families, children alike, because of the dereliction of the head of the house. See? And it's cursing by association. That's what that's called. But anyway, and it was all a lesson for the church not to take God's words lightly. And while obviously we may not see things like this per se in terms of something so public as it became in this regard, understand these things still go on. God still intercedes and takes people out, sin unto death, because of their spiritual dereliction. And it had its designed effect at the church overall. Beginning in the early church, was a small church, basically centered there in Jerusalem. At that point in time, it hadn't really had the opportunity to spread out among the rest of the Gentile world. And after the fact, Acts 5:11, after Ananias, Sapphira, his wife, fell and breathed her last, a great fear came upon the whole church, verse 11, and upon all who heard these things, who heard of these things. Well, that's the proper reaction in regards to doctrine, to have a righteous fear. This is true. God will do these things. See? If you're not positive, obviously, you're not going to take this seriously. You're not going to gap this. Who's that guy standing up there in the pulpit exhorting in such a way? I don't know. Who is Peter out there exhorting in such a way? He was just a man. He had his fallacies. Anyway, it's also used in terms of universal meaning, chapter 12, verse 1 and 5, about the time the Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church universal, in order to mistreat them. This led to Peter's arrest and then his deliverance. So Peter was kept in the prison, verse 5, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God to intercede on his behalf. Chapter 20, verse 28. As Paul exhorts the pastor teachers in Ephesus, recognizing Ephesus as one of the largest cities around in the Middle East at this point in time. And obviously they didn't have their fancy little EVs to jump in to go to Bible class. They had to either walk or ride a donkey or whatever. And with the large congregations, they would break up and there would be many churches in certain large metropolitan areas like this. And they would meet in homes. And obviously they didn't have the building with the FedEx symbol built yet. See. That's where early churches met, was in people's homes. But anyway, here Paul makes exhortation in regards to the elders here, where the term is technical for the pastor teachers. His witness, verse 27, "For I, Paul, did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." In his apostolic authority, as he would have been instrumental in providing training for many of these. Timothy, Titus are a couple of examples that we have. "And be on guard for yourselves," verse 28, "and for all the flock." I like the order of being on guard is first and foremost for yourself. If you become lax with your own spiritual life, you'll have a negative impact in regards to others around you. See, if I'm not on top of my game spiritually, you receive the fallout of it as a congregation. If I'm not doing my work, then you suffer the consequences in terms of the teaching, the purity of it, and anything else that goes along with it. See, and it includes the lifestyle, the individual, etc. And to make sure that all your ducks are in a row so that you can be on top of your game as being an under-shepherd and protecting your flock, see. "And for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." You can claim involvement in regards to all the people involved, humanly speaking, in regards to the church. But the Bible makes it very clear in terms of a right pastor, right congregation, is God the Holy Spirit that brings this together. He makes it happen. He brings about the circumstances, situations. Whether it may be on both sides of the coin, with the assembly of which he becomes a part of, or in his own life, in terms of patience and waiting and whatever training he may have to go through, etc. See, that's one of the things that I know I can walk out this life with a clear conscience. I did nothing to pursue my ministry here in Lake Erie Bible Church. I was just at home doing my thing, trying to stay in fellowship as much as possible and spiritually grow, and the invitation came. Obviously, I had to make application. We understand that. I'm telling you, that's a part of your conscience as a pastor teacher. You can definitely find a great plus H in and faith rest. God put me here to shepherd the church of God as under shepherds, obviously, which he purchased with his own blood. His redemption was through his spiritual death, providing his plus R. Why? So those who are positive, who want to adhere to the gospel message for both phase one and phase two, can also attain and enjoy the benefits of that plus R, both positionally and experientially. See. Ephesians 1:22. "And he, the Father, put all things in subjection under his," Jesus Christ's "feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church." That's the church universal, the entire body. Both just as well as maladjusted believers. Chapter 3, verse 10 and 21. These are all examples of church universal, being the context of the term ecclesia. Paul, in regards to revealing the guidelines for the church age dispensation, the administration, the mystery doctrine, as he so calls it, "In order that the manifold wisdom," verse 10, "of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies." The angels, they were all keyed in. They learned doctrine in terms of the church age dispensation as it progressively was revealed by God. In There's no telling how many times, if not all the time, we've had alien visitors in our midst, in our Bible classes, and we don't know it, except for the fact that we know that they have a very keen interest in doctrine, especially when it's being taught purely. I doubt they much want to sit around and listen to the putrid of the doctrine that comes out from the lukewarm crowds. See, they're here. They want to glorify God in all that they do, and you can expect that they would love to have that position and responsibility to operate on behalf of believers such as that, even though it may be distasteful to them at certain other times. But anyway, that's 3:10:21. Now to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, as the Father, forever and ever. 5:23-24, 25, 27, 29, 32, through that particular section, Ephesians. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. That's the church universal, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be set to their husbands in everything. It helps when you are a subordinate and you're having to operate under an authority. To put it in its doctrinal perspective, yeah, a human being may be the authority that God has placed above you, but the real authority comes from God. I may be the under-shepherd, but what you are to acclimate to is the real authority, that's Jesus Christ. If I'm representing Him properly, obviously, then I fit within that mold. And you can look in that perspective. Wives to husbands. Yeah, authorities can abuse their authority. We understand that. People abuse the doctrine all over the place, all the time. Doesn't make the doctrine incorrect. Be in your marriage as unto the Lord. See, as is fitting in Christ. Otherwise, instead of looking at Him and saying, "That damn jackass," say, "All right, Jesus, Father." If you want to pray, but in that way, yeah. I recognize He's my head. He's the authority. And acclimate, see. You're doing your work, you're operating, you're applying as unto the Lord, in spite of whatever the physical circumstance or situation a person might be. This is a doctrine that does not fly in present-day cosmos diabolicus, in Satan's world. Women want to be the matriarchs of the family, if they're anything, see. Where'd that doctrine come from? I've never seen the doctrine of the matriarch. I missed that one. I know it's always easier said than done. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 25, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to do that which is necessary, to sacrifice that which is necessary, including one's own STA salivations that otherwise might be distracting to your own person in terms of your NPR life, to ensure that your family has every opportunity to be in Bible class. And to hear doctrine. And to freely be able to express itself instead of being on the end of the coin and soliciting to your children's STAs and trying to feed their STAs with the very image of your own example of maladjustment in regards to doctrine. See. If you don't have commitment in regards to your NPR in life, don't expect your children to follow suit. If you're not willing to enforce it in regards to your own household, don't expect your children to be standing heads and shoulders above everybody else spiritually. That's the way that works. See, it's all about sacrifice. And the purpose is, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, that's a universal church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Bible doctrine is a cleansing agent. Church age doctrine is the new and improved doctrine from the Old Testament. That he might present himself to church, verse 27, another one of our verses here, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, because she possesses plus R via her human spirit through positional truth, but that she should be holy and blameless, without condemnation, see. So husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body, as the body of Christ, the church. 31, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. A union has occurred, just as there is in a marriage. A marriage is not bona fide unless consummation occurs after the fact, after the wedding vows. You want an order to go out and have sex? Well, get married. There's your order. But that's the only legitimate order to initially have in that regards. After the fact, between spouses, as we know, that's the only area that sex is bona fide and legitimate. All other sex is a sin. All of it. That operates outside the periphery of husband and wife. Between the two individuals of opposite sex. Man, still can't believe you have to say that sometimes. This mystery is great, verse 32, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Again, recognizing the union. You know, remembering back when we did the doctrine of divorce and remarriage. God hates divorce. The Bible is very clear about that. And the reason is because in order for a divorce to be legitimate before God, an act of infidelity must occur. That's why people who were married previously and having divorced a spouse or whatever, and it's not because of infidelity, but they do get remarried after the fact, their first act of consummation is actually the act of adultery. That then breaks the previous bond. And then on the other end, in turn, it acts as the consummation of entering into a new union. How many Sunday schools teach that doctrine? Oh, we'll go see a marriage counselor instead. But don't get divorced. Be smart in regards to who you look at, in regards to who you want to live your life with. Understand, somebody that's with you 24/7 is going to have an impact on your life every day. Every damn day. Unless you're like a bunch of these other yahoos out there in the world that want to live apart or whatever and don't really have a relationship. And if they're not interested in doctrine, it will be a drag on your life. On your spiritual life. Unless you don't have that much of an interest either. Well, all right. Go for it then. Both of you take the big dive. Do a gainer on the way down for your glory and time. But anyway, Colossians 1, 18 and 24, where we're dealing with in regards to our epistle we're dealing with. He is also the head of the body of the church. Then we'll see it again in verse 24. Now I rejoice my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of this body, which is the church. At both times is the church universal, etc. Other verses bring out the church universal. It's okay. A distinctive mark setting apart the church age from the age of Israel is the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. ministry of God the Holy Spirit has an additive added included in regards to this dispensation, that upon saving faith, God the Holy Spirit actually takes up residence in our body, in every cell of our body. He indwells it. He did not do that in Old Testament times. John 14, 16 through 17, as Jesus himself taught this principle. And he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The helper here is none other than God the Holy Spirit." Verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, see. "And he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." So Jesus Christ made the request on our behalf. For the holy rollers out there to say that you got to ask for the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus not do good enough for you? Christ made a request. And that is the Spirit of truth. As we understand the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Whom the world cannot receive because it did not behold him or know him. Due to their own negative volition and failure to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. And be a believer. That you know him because he abides with you under Old Testament dispensational ministries of the Holy Spirit, abiding upon, being with, etc. It doesn't mean God the Holy Spirit didn't have a ministry directly associated with believers, but it was different. And even during the incarnation, we're still in the age of Israel. At that point in time, the Holy Spirit was abiding with you and will be in you, indwells you. It will be in you. So we are indeed a truly a special dispensation. You may not feel like he's in you. Well, why don't you try getting in fellowship and staying there for a while? Maybe you'll have a different perspective. All you want to do is run under your SCA and be cosmic and all these other things in the world. Your life's so damn busy you don't even have time to take time out to pray on a regular basis. You know, all these things, all these distractions that the SCA lets enter into people's lives to keep them away, their thinking away from, and their focus away from regards to truly serving God. I know how it is. That's one of the reasons, a prerequisite for a pastor teacher to be a sheep first. To be tested. So that as a shepherd, none of the sheep are going to be pulling the wool over his eyes as if somehow he doesn't understand in regards to the SCA and rationalizations and things of this nature, how things go. So, you know. Anyway. That's why I'm here to tell you, and I will hammer on this till the day God takes us out of here, one way or the other. Bible class is that bond and that glue that keeps you focused. Your commitment, your NPR in regards to Bible class is what keeps you on the straight and narrow. You start letting go of that commitment, that regimen, and that discipline in your life, and you can watch your life go to hell in a handbasket in regards to your spiritual well-being and advancement. There's many of us, that will witness to that very fact. Anyway. Eleventh phenomenon of the church age dispensation, of the church beginning, was initiated in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2, 1 and following, in 33 AD. That was historical setting where God in theophany, the Holy Spirit in theophany, manifest himself as tongues of fire, and believers sitting there waiting for the new dispensation to come about. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, the believers, the small body of believers at this point, not long after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they were in assembly where they needed to be. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, verse 2. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it wasn't in Oklahoma or Texas or Kansas, Dorothy. It's in Jerusalem. And there appeared to them, verse 3, tongues as of fire. As the visual perception. Distributing them themselves. Just as the Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts. All this was now happening. And these believers, as part of their perks and part of their encouragement to have a running start in regard to the church age, got to have this supernatural experience to associate with in terms of their own witness. Just like Christ's resurrection was a supernatural experience for believers who one day was scared as you know what of dying, and the next day they're out there, yeah, go ahead and kill me. This way God's going to take me out. This way He's going to take me out. Who cares? Anyway. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. At point of saving faith, were both indwelled and filled at that point in time. And these were all believers already. And certain temporary gifts were associated with the early church. One of them was tongues. And these began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. A bona fide foreign language, unlearned academically. But they naturally, in their brain computer, the Holy Spirit in their brain computer gave them the understanding of these languages, different languages. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing and speaking his own language. So there were others around, obviously from different walks of life geographically, with different dialects, and had learned different languages, just like you had Jews today from all over the world. They may know German, they may know Spanish, etc. And all of a sudden, they were these groups of people coming out, and they're speaking their language. That would be quite a deal. And they were amazed and marveled. Verse 7: Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans from the upper northern Israel of Judah? Now is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Tongues, by the way, was primarily given to evangelize, not to teach doctrine in Bible class, such as prophecy or wisdom, even though it could be used as that. And here you have a list of many of these, verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from both Jews and proselytes, those who had attached themselves to the Jewish faith, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own language, tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they continued in amazement and a great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? And then you have those are showed positive listen. They had a real interest. Oh, this is really supernatural. Talk about God, and somehow they're able to communicate to me in my own language. But then you have the naysayers, which is generally the majority of the people around you. And that's verse 13. But others were mocking and saying, they're all full of sweet wine. They're all drunk. Give me some of that wine to teach me how to speak Russian or Libyan or whatever. You know, I've had some good wine in my life, but none of them that good. In fact, whatever language I spoke in, nobody could understand it. In fact, but anyway. So that is the setting that initiated the beginning of the church. And the dominant use of the term church in the New Testament is reference to the local church. And it's used some 92 times as a local church in this vein. So the church universal use is greatly the lesser amount of uses. So again, this clearly demonstrates that the primary emphasis in the New Testament is on the local church, not the universal church. Oh, as the universal church grew from its founding roots in Jerusalem, from Acts 1 there, and it spread out to independent local geographical locations, forming a plethora, a multitude of local churches. That should be Acts 2, 41-42. So then those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking the bread and to prayer, observing communion, establishing the regimented prayer life needed for a healthy spiritual life, and continued intake and application of doctrine. Compare chapter 8, 1b. Saul, before he became Paul, was a great persecutor of the church early on in his life, and he became one of the greatest apostles, the greatest, as he refers to himself as. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. So that's the individual location, geographical location of these believers, is the Hebrew believers in Jerusalem, where the book of Hebrews was written to these particular believers in particular. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the Gospels, except the apostles, excuse me. Stephen had already been martyred. Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. The church universal broken down to its microcosms of local assemblies in these geographical regions. So P, the differentiation between the church universal versus the local church. Church universal, I'll keep it capitalized for us, / church, little c, is important in light of vast confusion today, undermining the importance of the local church. While the importance of the universal church cannot be overstated, obviously, if you're going to be a member of anything, that's a member you want to be, of the church universal. But it is neither honest scholarship, point Q, nor sound biblical exegesis to suggest that God's working method in the world has not been and is not currently rooted in the local church. It is the hub of which the witness of God's plan it's designed to revolve around, the local church. And again, you got all kinds of stupidity out there and attitudes in regards to the churches. And of course, churches bring it upon themselves in a lot of cases. We understand. In our circles, tapers became a big thing out of the theme era. people were not satisfied with the lukewarmness, and started take groups. But the problem is they would not follow through and get a pastor teacher for themselves. And they tried to become an island to themselves. When I was in Colorado Springs, in that brief evangelistic tour, way back when, a guy showed up there, and supposedly he had one of the biggest ice libraries available. He had been collecting for I don't know how long. And he actually showed up because from there and recognized the ICE method of teaching that was going to be conducted. Told his children about it. They showed up. I never saw him again. And now one of them is a pastor teacher in New York with his wife. And I don't know what happened to the father. But anyway. Now, the craziness is out there. All the excuses you'll hear. Church is nothing but a social club. A lot of churches are nothing but social clubs. And you work with people, and many of them go to these social clubs. It's a good place to, maybe that's where their boss goes. People that I worked with in the world, that they went to a certain church because that's where the boss went. The president of the company went there. Well, I've got to be a member of that church. That'll give me some kudos, you know. And usually in the world, that's the way it works. You know, scratch my back and I'll kick you in the, you know what. But anyway. I've got to go to church and so I can date people that, you know, that it's not other world. I don't have to go to the bar or whatever. You know, all kinds of crazy stuff. Instead of going to church for the real reason. That's because sound doctrine is being taught, and that's what you want in life. Got to go because my parents got to go. Or whatever. And then, as we've noted, in terms of the confusion between the church universal, that somehow you don't have to be a member of a local church. It's as long as you're a member of the church universal, you can serve God. Well, okay. Well, tell me, who are those of like-mindedness that you are functioning under your spiritual gift and your ministry? On behalf of that body, in support, in exhortation, in encouragement, for them to stay on the straight and narrow and run their course before God. Tell me who those people are, Mr. Island, by yourself. See. I've met my share of them. I might have mentioned this once before, you know. My dad, he's gone. He died a few years back. He wouldn't set foot in a local church. But he used to bug me all the time about questions and stuff. And when he died, I was going through his stuff, his personal belongings. And he wanted me to send him all my doctrines and all the work I've been doing, etc. And I found his Bible with all my doctrines, with all my notes, and he had been through every single one of them, been through the Bible, and had it all pegged out. And he did all of his own work. But he wouldn't set foot in a local church. You know. Well, hopefully he gets a little SG3 somewhere, but you know, if you're rejecting doctrine on that on a certain level, you know, obviously you can get in fellowship and do some good, but anyway. I remember Jack Ballinger, the pastor teacher out of Oklahoma City, was with me when I went over there and I found the Bible, and he came over there and his jaw just dropped down to the ground. He said, golly. That close. And that's all right, Dad. You handed me a baton and I'll take it on in. Are believers that assume that simply because they are believers and are part of the universal church and hence they are fulfilling God's plan for their lives are misguided or deceived? Ed's failure to understand this has led people to question the validity of the local church, suggesting that it's simply a man-made organization with man-made law and with no scriptural sanction. We know better than that. And again, you know, you think about it, and people that you've talked to, how many people look at churches, well, it's just a money-grubbing organization. We just want your money. See? Anyway. Again, the church is their own worst enemy, generally speaking. Believers are usually our own worst enemies. However, the universal church is clearly operative in the world in the form of local churches that are physical organizations with physical relationships, personal camaraderie, if you will, and definite physical responsibilities in differing geographic locales. And what makes a church a legitimate local church is that the churches are believers. They're believers. They make a difference whether they're adjusted or maladjusted believers. They're legitimate. If they're a member of the Church Universal, then they are a bona fide local church. Now, what they will lose at the Bema seat and the shame that might be associated with their dereliction spiritually otherwise after the fact, that's a different story. A careful study of New Testament revelation will demonstrate that the local church holds a position of prime importance in the thinking of God. Further, it is the only biblically authorized organization that has been sanctioned by God to fulfill the particulars of teaching and maturing believers. It's not the United Way, Salvation Army. It's the local church where these spiritual gifts are functioning in a proper format with the proper setting that is bona fide and is the only one authorized in this sense. When Christ revealed the revelation to John, he addressed it to seven local churches. That's Revelation 1:11, begin with the church at Ephesus, in chapters 2 and 3, with the remaining six churches. And over with the seven churches, defined in 2 and 3. Both chapter 2 and 3. Write a book. John is told by Christ what you see and send it to seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And our time's all but up. I don't want to gloss over this. It's a good time to refresh ourselves, to keep ourselves focused, to remember the time of the church of which we live in, what we're facing as believers at this point in time in history, all the continued confusion and pressure that we're going to continue to face, and it's probably going to get greater as time goes on, the closer we get to chuck in sound teaching and to cater and give people room and go with the cosmos and politics and all these other things, when in fact all that's going to do is cost you the prize at the Bema. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.